Well, good morning again. Let me get organized here briefly. Tough to not come up with a woo after that song. So I kind of did. Well, we stand on the verge of one of the biggest sporting days in the whole world. It's a day that's looked forward to by millions of sports fans all year long. It's a day so big that there are actually teams and players preparing for this day next year already. There are coaching staffs that have been preparing and working and planning and thinking and evaluating for this day. There are players who have been doing everything they could to get bigger, faster, stronger, all in the hopes that this day will be one of the biggest days of their football careers. Of course, I'm talking about National Signing Day, which happens on Tuesday. I always think that is so funny, and nobody ever shares. I've used that before, and it bombs every time. Scratch that analogy. February 6th is National Signing Day. It's the day that high school seniors can sign a letter of intent saying where they will go to college and play football. National Signing Day is sort of a day of covenants. It's a day that these seniors decide, you know what, I like that coaching staff. I love that team. I love the way they play ball. And I want to play with them. That's a little bit like what we're doing today. We've spent January looking at some of the core values that we as a leadership team believe drive what we do and who we are as a church. In fact, we've even tried to put those core values into a single sentence as a way of providing some focus and some clarity to that sense of vision. Hopefully you have on your chair a little business card. That's kind of our first draft attempt to lay out this emerging vision that we feel like God is putting on our hearts. I'm going to invite a couple of people to come up and share, if you guys would come on up, just to kind of remind you of where we've been the last 3 weeks.
Scott asked me to talk a little bit about community and what the community of faith means to me. And when I first got to see that, this is no problem. I'll just whip something out and it'll be really easy. Then I guess the more I thought about it, the harder it became. I wasn't sure what to say or how to say it. Then I realized that this is why community is important, because community challenges us in our faith. When we're together in community, we grow from the questions that we ask each other. We grow from the challenges that we put forth to each other. It's through our stories and our experiences that we share with each other, that we challenge one another to grow. It's by sharing my stories with other people that I can challenge others to grow in their own faith as well. A community is a safe place where I can go to get rid of the junk that's in my life that's weighing me down. A community is a safe place where I can go to share my failures without fear of judgment from others. A community is a safe place for me to go to celebrate the victories in my life and have other people share in those victories with me. And a community is a place where my kids can see in action, through positive and influential role models that I've with, how to live life. And I think actually one of the most important aspects of community is that we are invited by God to be a part of that community. And how can we turn down an invitation from God? We only just need to look at the source of who's invited us and understand that God's wish and this invitation is something great that we cannot. We cannot do anything else now. We have to accept that invitation. So that's why it's important to me.
Ladies last, evidently. Best for last. Worship. When we worship, we're doing a few things. I guess it's out of probably have some idea what I'm talking about, but one of the things we do in worship is we stand together, and that's part of the community thing. We stand together, and we join in asking God to be our God. We orient ourselves all together towards God, so it's not we're all just kind of like facing different directions together. We're all going to the same place together. And when we do this, and when we're not just singing, but when everything in our life that we do this worship, we're changed. Something inside of us has changed. And even if we don't have this big emotional experience, or even if we don't have a big intellectual breakthrough, we're still changed somehow. And that's something I've seen in my life. And while we're changed, all of the things that are important to God then slowly become to be important to us. Our priorities are changed. Our paradigms are shifted. Towards God's kingdom, towards what God is doing. So our heart is then broken for those, God's heart is broken for the poor and for those who can't take care of themselves. Our concerns become God's concerns. And then we become more or less like Jesus. We become more like Jesus on our insides. And we do that, again, in community, through service. To me, that's worship is all just kind of intertwined with all this stuff.
Okay, Scott asked me to talk about service because that is one of our core values here at this church. Service is considering others more important than ourselves. And Christ is the ultimate example of that. He came down and he served for other people's physical needs. He washed their feet. He healed them. He even sacrificed himself and died on the cross for us. We can follow Christ's example by serving others. Some of the deepest relationships and deepest experiences that I've had has been through service and serving others. And I feel like this is something that's so important. And First Presbyterian is so blessed because we have so many opportunities out there to serve. There's the Times Center, the overflow for the homeless, and I know some people do Meals on Wheels. There's so many opportunities out there, and I know that we can follow Christ's example. We serve one another so that we will grow in our maturity and our unity. We serve the world so that they will know the love of God. That's what we serve.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. You know, maybe another way to say it is, worship is about our relationship with God. Community is about our relationships with one another. And service is about our relationship with those, our neighbor in need. This is a kind of a graphic representation, a visual of what we've been talking about. You can see the three points of the triangle are those core values: worship, service, and community. At the heart of that is Christ. Vanna White here. And Christ is at the heart of what we do. We engage in these three values because we are followers of Christ. I don't know if you can see it from where you are. Hopefully you can see it on the card you have, which has a similar version of this. But the circle around the edge is, it says mission. And that's what I want to talk about today. Let me read the sentence, our one-sentence attempt to kind of sum this up. We will strive to be a mission-minded community of Christ followers who worship, serve, and share life together. Mission-minded. At his when Rick spoke last week at the annual meeting, thank you to all of you who came to that. When Rick spoke, though, he talked about the tremendous challenge facing our church. He talked about shrinking memberships and declining attendance in the church. One book that the senior leadership team of our church, that's basically us, the pastors and and Marcia and Rebecca as a part of that. Our senior leadership team has been reading a book that says the church is almost on life support. 80% of the church's funding comes from members who are over the age of 55. This book says that the church is one generation away from having to close a majority of the churches that are open right now. The statistics are most frightening when you look at our young people. A couple of weeks ago, we had anyone who was between the ages of 18 and 35 stand up. It was 7% of the people that were in this room on that Sunday. 7%. Our demographic is for Champaign is about somewhere between 25 and 28%. And that doesn't include the university. But we were at 7%. And we are far younger in this room than the average church. Research indicates that high school students who are currently going to church are less likely than they've ever been before to say, I'm not going to go to church when I'm a grown-up. And we'd expect that some. But they've been tracking these numbers for years and years and years, for decades, and it is at a much higher rate than it's ever been. The future looks a little bleak. But you know what? It's worse than that. The more significant challenge is in terms of our culture, our society. You see, the world around us has moved on. 50 years ago, the church had a prominent place in society. The church had a privileged place, a respected voice. Pretty much everybody belonged to a church. Most people had a general understanding of the basic teachings of the Bible. And the church was a positive contributor, a respected voice in shaping culture. Today, the church is an afterthought, if it's a thought at all, for a lot of people. Now, it's important to recognize that our culture is undergoing a massive shift. It's a shift that was very similar for any history buffs out there, from the Middle Ages into the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason. People that study this kind of thing are saying we are in the turbulent waters of a transition that we may not see again for 300 or 400 years. The way we think, the way we understand truth, the way we process information, the way we relate to one another, everything is changing. In this global information age, the world is changing in an unpredictable way and at a rapid rate. The hard truth is that the church is still functioning, by and large, like it did 50 years ago. Rick even quoted a seminary professor, the president of a seminary, training church leaders, who said, I am the president of a seminary that trains people to serve in churches for a world that no longer exists. That was the seminary president's quote. The truth is, it's hard to keep up. There is good news. In terms of spirituality, this emerging culture is one of significant openness. Emerging generations are really quite open to spirituality. They're searching for things that are sacred and spiritual. They're searching for things that connect them with the divine. They're attracted to making a difference. They look for careers that match their inner calling. I know in my dad's generation, you got a job to pay the bills. Today, people get a job to match who they are and to make a difference in the world. People are willing to listen and explore spiritual perspectives from all over the world, and they blend those together into their own personal expression of spirituality. Here's the best part. Now, when I say they, this is a stereotype, but I'm talking about people who are not part of the church. They tend to be very open to and very attracted to Jesus. They just don't think much of the church. There's a book I've been reading lately, written by a pastor. It's titled, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. It's a book full of conversations he's had with people who are not Christians, who are really intrigued by Jesus. But they've had some pretty rough experiences with Jesus' followers, and they don't seem to match. Our staff is reading a book that basically says, you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of building you build. It doesn't matter what kind of programs you have. It doesn't matter how exciting your music is. Non-Christians are not going to come to you. For a long time, the church has operated under a model of, if you build it, they will come. And that used to be true. We do not live in that world any longer. Now, conveniently, the culture that is emerging in North America and has been in Europe and Australia and places like that, that culture is looking more and more like the world in which the New Testament was born. Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, and that was a city with very similar issues as our own. People were very into spirituality and trying all kinds of religions. Spirituality was expressed in countless ways, some of them pretty graphic and disturbing. But the Christian church was a blip on the radar. In that context, Paul's words to us are perfectly timely. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live the life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If you keep reading before and after this verse, Paul goes on to list a bunch of behaviors and to say, you know, these may be behaviors that are common in your setting, but they're not great for you. It's almost as if Paul is saying, if you want to make a difference in your culture, your lives must be different. Your lives need to be aligned around something else. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's not how strong your knowledge, it's how strong your love. It's not how complete your theology, it's how complete your commitment to love your neighbor. So go give yourself to them, just as Christ did for us. Jesus had something to say about this, I think. As he prayed for his followers, one of his last days on earth, his prayer to God, as recorded in the Gospels, said, I send them into the world just as you sent me into the world. In another place, Jesus says it to them. He just flat out tells his followers, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. If you build it, they will come. I send you. See the shift? That's at the heart of this vision that we're looking at this morning. See, I think Jesus knew that in that culture, there was one thing that would communicate the good news of the gospel. And it wasn't preaching or sound doctrine, even though that's incredibly important. I've mentioned this before. You know what the first followers of Jesus, what they were called before they were called Christians? They were called people of the way. The way they lived was their best testimony to the grace of God, forgiveness in Jesus, the embrace of God's love. So really, if you want one word to describe the church, I would propose this word, sent. We are a sent people, sent into the world. We're sent to take the good news of forgiveness. That's why the scriptures say, all that call on the name of Jesus will be saved. But how can they call on that name if nobody tells them? We are sent. We're sent into the world to demonstrate the love of Jesus by feeding the hungry. As Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. We're sent into the world to give ourselves for others, to take on the very nature of a servant, just as Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet, just as he did when he died on the cross. And we are sent into the world to transform it. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. That's our calling. That's our identity. That's why we're here. The beautiful thing is that's what the world is waiting for. An unbelieving world would be so willing to believe if they saw us live it out there, as much as we do in here. So that's what we have in mind when we use this phrase, mission-minded. This is not just about our mission program, although it certainly includes that. We're not just talking about missionaries to go to other countries, although it includes that too. But when we say mission-minded, we are remembering that in everything we do, look at the three points of the triangle, they all point out to mission. Our service to the world, our feeding the hungry, our staffing an overflow shelter, our work on Christian camps, our service points towards this expression of God's love, our mission. Our worship points towards our expressing God's love. Our community points towards God's love. We are sent into the world to give the world a little taste of the goodness of God and to invite them to come be a part of the family of God. Let me read it one more time. We will strive to be a mission-minded community of Christ followers who worship, serve, and share life together. Let's pray. God, in a changing world, it's so tempting to just hold on to what we know. Give us the courage to follow, even if we don't know where we're going. We know what you've called us to be. Help us to be it so that the world will know your love. Amen.